in someone I talk to or someone I see. Spiritual direction is actually a vocation. People do this vocationally. They'll be spiritual directors, like they're a pastor. And they'll come alongside you and help you discern what God is doing in your life. To me, that's what, in a sense, what a small group leader is. He's hearing, and she's hearing, the things that are going on around them and helping people to discern what God is saying and teaching, whether it's through the material or through their life, where they are that in life, right? Just like Spurgeon, not everybody's going to like Peterson. Okay, but anyway, I do. I could read Spurgeon. You can fall asleep now. I read it in original English, old English. Okay, biblical basis. You guys know these verses? Okay, what's the first one say? Matthew 28, Great Commission. Okay? Now hold on, don't take notes because I have notes at the back. And you're going to write on them as soon as I get through this. Matthew 28, Great Commission. Okay? Three participles, one verb. What's the verb in the Great Commission?
Go.
I don't know. I thought you guys knew. No, it's make. Making disciples. Okay, so you're called as a believer to make disciples. You say, well, I'd like to make disciples, but and I have my kids, they're making disciples with them. But where do I get these people that I want to make disciples of? And then all of a sudden the church comes and says, we're going to hand you 6 to 16 people, or you're going to have them come. 6 to 16 people? Can you imagine going before the Lord and saying to him, you gave me 6 to 16 people to be faithfully praying for and helping them discern things spiritually and helping them grow and discipling them? This is huge, right? This is like being handed your first command of something. It's people's lives, and a lot of them. It's serious business. Okay, and the Great Commission says you're going to go. You're going to make disciples, and you're going to teach them, and you're going to baptize them. Okay, you may get into baptizing them, I don't know. What's 2 Timothy 2:2? Right before soldier, athlete, farmer. What does it say? Did you guys even bring Bibles? I know our small group probably all has Bibles. Thank you, guys. Bring it up to small group in the back. Someone read. We have the iPhone table up here. iBibles. Someone read that. 2 Timothy 2:2.
The things which you have heard in me from the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay, so you're making disciples. 2 Timothy 2 says with a goal that they would then go and make disciples. This is exciting. The spiritual direction side says you're doing it through your everyday life, through what God has taught you, what God has brought you through. You're making disciples using their life experience, your life experience, and God's Word to make disciples, and then they're going to go out and make disciples. Hopefully, we have 4 people on the group leader list in here from our small group that may, our group may break apart. I don't know what our group's going to do, but that's sort of the goal. Right, we don't know what we're going to do because we have 4 people that may lead groups, 4 couples, but we don't want to break apart. You guys remember when I did it the first time? It didn't work well. I went to our first small group family fellowship. Said, "Okay, group, you're all now leading a group. Okay, we'll see ya." That actually worked out really well, but it didn't go over well. Okay, but that's the goal, that we're going to release people into discipling others. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Do it all for the glory of God. Leading a small group for the glory of God. Okay, keep going and read through verse 1.
Read it up. Well, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
It's that last sentence there, verse 1. Did you guys hear what he said? Say that one again, Trevor.
Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
Okay, so you've got me leading a small group. Now you're saying I need to view it as being I'm a spiritual director, trying to listen, help people listen to the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that he wants people to emulate him as he emulates Christ. Right? I've never been able to put myself up in Paul's spot. But the goal would be that I would be growing in my Christ-likeness enough that the people in my group would see Christ through me. Does that mean you may be a total screw-up? Yeah, you may be a total screw-up. I am a lot of times. But then people can see Christ work in me as I am. Okay, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the goal of a small group leader and a spiritual director is following Christ. It's just like parenting. Your walk with the Lord is going to have a significant impact on your children. Your walk with the Lord and your intimacy with Him is going to have an impact on your group. Okay? Colossians 1:28.
We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete to Christ.
So we're going for the men in our group. We're not doing anything with the women. But for the men, we want to complete them, see them complete in Christ, right? Did you want to read it also? I mean, he had his Bible open.
He was upset, but...
Okay, go ahead, Keith. Go ahead. Now read it again. We want to hear it again. He had his arm up.
Read it.
No, I'm good.
Okay. Our goal is to proclaim Christ. So no matter what the goal of your small group is that day, whether it's fellowship or whether it's going on dates with the people in your small group, hopefully your wife and then the other ones, whatever it is that you're doing, studying the Bible, you know, the goal is to bring glory to God and that we would encourage and admonish others so that they'd be built up in Christ. Right? These are lofty goals. It's God using people and His Word to build other people up. Okay, that's what being a spiritual director is. It is saying we're going to come alongside people and hopefully encourage them, admonish them. The part that I love about all of this is it is through the everyday life events. It's not necessarily through huge things happening, right? And you see that in small groups. You get to see how people are encouraged by their small group people and leadership to trust God in prayer for something happening in their life that week. And it may not be a huge thing, it may be a big thing. And then we come back and we say, hey, what happened? You know, what's going on with that? We get to see how God works. Right? What's God teaching you through that everyday life event? Does this make sense? Okay. Does anybody want to take notes? If you want to take notes, they're at the back. The slides are with little note lines on them. See them back there? If not, you can pick them up afterward. Okay? So the first thing that we've looked at on the Jeopardy board is spiritual director. Comments or questions, thoughts? Mm-hmm. It's probably still really hazy because I went through it so fast.
You could have told us about these at the very, very, very...
Oh, I saw you writing. I just waited.
That's just so awesome.
I'm helping you grow.
I know. I need that reinforcement. Thank you.
No problem.
What a blessing.
I did actually see it right. Don't look ahead. I think it's confusing now. Try and go ahead of slide. So do you understand spiritual? I don't want to know. Spiritual direction is not a guru on top of a mountain. Does that make sense? It's not a guru on top of a mountain. It's everybody in your group, including you, helping people in your group listen to what the Holy Spirit is teaching them through His Word and through their life. That means this time during the week is super important. And it may be that you're being called to listen to people's lives in a part of the week when you're the most tired. A lot of you put on that you wanted a Sunday night group. Okay, Mark's going to talk about that here in just a little bit on days of the week. But if you've come here already and you've heard a message and you've thought through, you know, what does it mean to love people and to really do that when Mark teaches, and then you go into something else and learn something else, and then you come back to your small group and you're like, I'm tired. It's 5:30 on Sunday night. I'm tired. I just want somebody to bring in some 7-layer dip. We're just going to eat it and watch the Rangers, right? That may be okay. As long as I see myself as a spiritual director while I'm eating the 7-layer dip. Okay? Life change moments don't have to come out of books being finished. Right, Barry Hills.
Amen.
Okay, you may never finish the book. Why? Because they're so busy directing people spiritually. Right? And it is. We have that in our group. We tried to get through four chapters of Colossians, and I think we went 8 weeks, at least. Maybe have finished one chapter. Okay. Why? Because things come up. And you pray about them in your group when they're happening, but you're helping people through these life events to trust God more. Questions, thoughts, comments?
I mean, I think that we live on a street with a lot of non-believers, and just the fact that we do life with six other couples is outrageous to them. That we actually have six other couples just going through life with us.
And it creates conversations with them all the time.
Yeah.
I mean, because they have, you know, a small group over at our house, and we had a group come over, and we went two doors down to mow, you know, somebody's yard, and it's neat for them to see that and then to start asking us about it, I guess.
Sure.
Why are you there?
Well, you can move over to our neighbor.
Okay. Anything else on being a spiritual director? You know, the question I thought of was, are you guys a director of anything? Some of you guys are like directors, some are managers, some are doctors, some are, I don't know what you are, but director's like a big title. So when I hear this, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I was hosting a small group. That's why I'm at this meeting, right? I was going to be a host as I walked toward the door. I like the spiritual direction concept. I was just going to put out the dip, right? That's what I'm thinking if he tells me this, okay? That's why the emphasis is on the everyday life and living. Okay, that's why you're not called to be perfect. If you were perfect, your group would never get to see you be open and honest and see God work through you. This is not adding pressure. It's saying, take the situation that God has given you and listen to people. Listen to God. Be yourself. Okay, we're going to get more into that.
John?
Yes?
Before you listen sometimes, you may have to open up and just be open yourself with what's going on in your life. Because, I mean, I've been to small groups where people come in and they don't know each other and you say, why am I going to tell you what's going on in my life? I don't even know you.
Right.
You know?
That's
so
an excellent
point.
We're
going to get into that, I think.
We're going there right now. Okay. if I'm going the right, I don't know if I'm going the right way. I think I'm going the wrong way. I don't get one of these, so just give me a second.
There we go.
Okay. Creating intimacy in a small group is highly dependent upon the leaders. Okay, but it is not in a way that is something to be frightened of. Here's the attributes that will create intimacy in your small group. The number one is safety. And if you do any sort of counseling or anything, they drill this into your head. Okay, if you want to see marital satisfaction, look for safety in the marriage. Okay, the correlation is very high. If the spouse feels safe, the marriage flourishes. What does safety mean? It means a lot of different things in your marriage, right? But you can define what safety is. If the group feels safe, people open up. Okay. If someone giving their prayer request or their heart really means as soon as they leave and you lock the door on small group, you're on Facebook with it. That's not very safe, right? If people at church know about it in the time period between small group and next Sunday, I feel maybe a little bit weird about that, or I may not open up next time, right? Or if I get made fun of when I share something, okay? Unless you're a group that makes fun of is the way you communicate, which some groups do, right?
We don't know what you're talking about, God.
See, he's making fun of me, but he's communicating. And I like that. I got a picture in here of you, by the way. I do, really. You're actually in the slideshow. Just wait. Okay. That's what it is. So creating safety in your group is highly important. Okay? It is a safe place where people can share things. And again, safety is not just what they believe theologically. Safety is where they are in their marriage, where they are in their life, what they are struggling with. This is where you are in the battle with them and saying, hey, it's safe here. Okay? Right along with that goes two things that are part of the leader, hopefully, or that we pray will be cultivated in us. The virtue of honesty is something in a small group leader that I have grown to appreciate in a different way over the last 10 years. Let me tell you why. A lot of times when we have trouble with leadership in the church, we can tell them or ask them to take their problem sort of somewhere and why don't you step out of leading, okay? Now I'm more of a believer that it still needs to happen in certain situations. So we're going to ask all but this table to leave the room and then you guys are going to get chopped, right? You guys are being chopped? Sorry. Okay, no. What it means is probably the best place for someone to be who's struggling is in a small group. Okay? It is not leave your small group when you're struggling. It's be totally open and honest. So as a leader, if I am transparent in what I struggle with, right, the group is going to see, hey, he's honest. He's not hiding anything from us. Therefore, I think I'm going to open up a little bit also. Now, the flip side is all you do is talk about yourself and your problems. Right? That's not what we're talking about. Because that can happen. You could spend the whole group talking about how bad your marriage is, being totally open and honest. Right? That's not really what we're talking about. We're saying, hey, you know what? When guys break into guy time and they start talking about OU football or the weather, it's either hot or it's cold. We got it. Okay? We can talk about something else after that. No, the guy opens up and says, you know what? I've really been struggling with this. You know? I might share... Mark asked me this afternoon, how was your afternoon? Mark and I are close enough friends that I don't really want to mess around talking to Mark. So I said to Mark, you know what, it wasn't that great. He's like, okay, I'll see you downstairs in the room. No, he didn't. He said, what happened? And I said, well, it was just a hard day with the teenager that's in our household who's unnamed. And then with my own stuff, the stuff that the adults had, it was just a rocky afternoon in the house, right? I'm going to be open and honest about how I'm doing, but at the same time, I'm not dominating the group. Okay, the third part of that is humility. Or are you teachable? Do you think you know it all? Do you think you have to know it all? Do you think you have to have the curriculum down? Do you think you have to be Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual Director? Do you have to know all the Bible verses? Do you have to be living a perfect lifestyle? Or are you teachable? Are you going through life learning with your group? Or are you seeing yourself as the group director who knows everything? And you go, that's not me. I'm the one who's the humble one, right? If you're saying that, then you may not be. Right? It's like I don't know what that's called, an oxymoron, right? Humility says, I'm willing to be taught. And part of humility is letting people learn things on their own instead of telling it to them. Not having to one-up them when they tell a story or about what God has done. You know what? God taught me that back in 92. You know, I was on a summer project, and I got the same thing. I am so glad you learned that. Right? He may have. That's, you know, you don't have to top the story, you know. I made it to Pikes Peak, and we went to K2. You know, there's some people that will do that with everything that you say. You know, and what happens? You stop people stop sharing because your story is always better than theirs, or you always know what they've gone through, right? Humility is saying, you know what, I may think I know that, but what if God is going to teach me through what they say something that I thought I already knew? Do you understand what I'm saying? What if God's going to teach me something that I thought I already knew through what they're going to say? What if instead of picking apart the video that we're doing as our curriculum, the first thing out of the mouth is, what did God speak to you? What did he say through that video to us? Instead of saying, what are the three things where it's wrong theologically due to its eschatology? You know? Humility is saying, what's God doing in my life and in theirs? And not having to top everything. Ultimately, it ends with me keeping my mouth shut. Right? Being slow to speak. So these are three things that I think will really sort of blow the doors off transparency in your group. People going deep quickly. And if we're asking for a 9-month commitment, which to me is way short, but we're going to do it, and we're going to have on-road and off-ramp and on-road, whatever they're called that Mark wants. Okay, that's quick. We don't have time to mess around. We're not going to scare people off, but we're going to be honest with them. We're going to be humble with them, and we're going to listen. Okay? Third thing. Unless you want to say anything about that. Or questions, I'm sorry. What's the definition of a spiritual director? Just kidding. Someone who helps other people listen to the Holy Spirit. Forward ho. There's the picture. I put that in there, really, I thought people might be asleep. That's us fishing in Alaska last week, 2 weeks ago. There's one. Okay. Group gifts lead to life change. Okay? Now, this is a very freeing point and something that is huge. Okay? Did God give every believer a spiritual gift? Yes. He says that several times in the New Testament. We read through it and it says, you may have the gift of this. Okay? What else does he say about spiritual gifts? Do you have every gift? No. So you're a group leader who has one, maybe two, if you're lucky, three. I don't know if it's unbiblical. You have a gift or two, right? Not every gift. Does the person who needs the spiritual direction need your spiritual gift that night? Possibly. But if there's 6 to 16 other people, guess how many other gifts are in the room? Hopefully more than one. There's a lot of teachers at Wildwood. Hopefully your group is not all teachers, right? Probably not. You've probably got 8 other gifts in that room that are not you. You know what that does for a leader? It says there are 9 people spiritual directing and counseling each other with different gifts for different situations. Awesome. It may not be my gift needed that night. It may be someone else's. Okay, this is so wonderful. Look at this. We're going to look at this scripture. I have it up on the screen, or you can look at it in your Bible. This is in Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, with the goal for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's saying, your small group has people with all different gifts. And these gifts are for what? He tells you. For the equipping of the saints. They're for equipping each other. So your gift is used to equip me. Your gift is used to sharpen me. Your gift is used to teach me. That night in small group. He says that these gifts are for the equipping of the saints. For what? So that we can then go out and do service. For the service of God. For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we become mature through unity and knowledge. So you say, I want spiritual maturity. Paul says spiritual maturity comes through other people's gifts being used in your life. That's pretty cool. And that's the answer to, how am I going to be a spiritual director when I have 2 or 3 areas in my life that are just really sorry right now? He's saying, you know what, listen to people, listen to the Holy Spirit, and then you let the gifts be used that are in your group. There's someone in your group that has that gift. This is amazing. This is why John, who is the counselor up here, there is no way I can counsel a couple as well as their small group can counsel them. I don't have all the gifts. Now, is my gift in that area? I think it is. But I don't have all the gifts. So it ends pretty soon, right? But he says, put them with a group of believers in an intimate way where those gifts are used. Praise God. Your small group can be proactive or reactive in meeting people's struggles, right? You can be a proactive part of the body of Christ where that issue that I have, before it takes root in me, is seen by someone with some gift in the group, and I am helped to listen to the Holy Spirit, changing that area of my life before the wheels fall off because of the person in my small group. It was proactive in my life. Proactive being before the wheels fall off, you know? Reactive is normally what we get when people come up to the church. The wheels are off. Okay? The small group can also be a reactive place. When the wheels do fall off and someone opens up that they haven't shared anything in 10 weeks, it's huge, and you're like, why didn't you share that with us? No, you're not saying that. You're saying, thanks for sharing now. It sounds like the wheels are off. We're going to use these 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 different gifts to come alongside you, restore you gently, and help you through all these different gifts. We've got a pastor here, we've got a teacher here, we've got someone gifted in mercy here, we've got someone here in service, and we're going to help build you up through these gifts and restore you. What a beautiful place. Before my wheels fall off and after, this intimate environment of people listening to the Holy Spirit has helped change my life. So like Colossians 1:28 says, I am now built up, hopefully, to maturity in Christ. It says it there again, to be a mature man. Maturity is put into the context of people with different spiritual gifts. Okay? It says, as a result, so that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Wait a minute, I thought in order to not be carried away by bad doctrine, I had to read lots of theological books. Right? What's bad doctrine? Bad doctrine is your marriage is about happiness. Bad doctrine. It's not about your happiness. That comes up in my small group. One of you sees it through your gift and says, you know what? Don't be tossed about by that wave. They're gonna talk into your life and say, marriage is not just about your happiness, John. Don't even go there. Even though you guys are struggling. Right? The real rubber in theology is done through people with different gifts speaking into other people. So speaking the truth in love. So it's not necessarily out of a book, it's by different gifts talking to you. So that we can grow up in all aspects. You're not tossed around by the waves around you. So that you don't end up getting the divorce, or the people in your group don't end up getting the divorce, or doing whatever it is that they shouldn't be doing because you helped them not be tossed around by the waves. Guess what people do who are going to get a divorce? I can tell you what they do. They start hanging out with other people who are divorced. I see it weekly. Why? They want to be on the same page in the same wave and be talked to by someone who says, hey, it's okay, it's going to be good. Right? This says it's supposed to be the opposite way. God did create us that way, but it's through Christians and their different beliefs and gifts so that you won't be that way. It says, from the whole body being fitted and held together at what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So you say, I want to be a mature person in Christ. I want to grow. It says it is done in community. It says here, according to the proper working of each individual part. So when your group is working and you're firing on all cylinders with all these different gifts firing, it's going to be a beautiful place because the head is being the head and the feet are being the feet and the hands are being the hands. And you're going to be going, wow, everything's doing what it's supposed to do. And it's leading us into maturity. Now, it might be that the exhorter is saying, we're spending our money on, we're like Westerners. We shouldn't be doing this. Hard topic to come up in the group. It may be that the hands person is saying, we're not helping anyone who is a widow or an orphan. Right? It may be that the teacher is saying, look, we're really falling into some error here in what we're thinking about our position in Christ. All of a sudden, you've got all these things happening that are not just, hey, help me out in parenting my 13-year-old. Right? But that's what they're supposed to do. They teach through their gift into your group. Let them teach. Be intimate. Be a learner. When someone who is that hand in the group brings something up, you don't have to necessarily redirect it back to something that is within your giftedness. You learn. And you know what's appealing in a leader to me is someone who's willing to learn, who's willing to listen to other people and never give up being teachable. Because who knows what the Holy Spirit has so that it can cause the growth of the body. That's pretty cool stuff. I didn't write that. Okay? Let's go back to this for a second. Thoughts on gifts. Let's see. Is that encouraging? Why is it encouraging?
Because you've got all the responsibility on you.
Exactly right. Not all the responsibility is on you.
It just makes it seem like there's so much more potential for what God can do.
Amen. Amen. Because he's using all the different people in your group.
It also makes when somebody else shares in your group besides you, that's not an interruption. That's what God is up to.
Right. So being a spiritual director would say when that person starts talking about that, that's outside of your giftedness, that you may think this is so out there, you're thinking, what's the Holy Spirit doing in that person's life? And not in a non-humble way. But also, what can God teach me through it? It's wonderful.
I think of the words, the facilitator. They're kind of just facilitating environment, but letting it flow.
Right.
Teaching.
I have a question, John. Have you ever seen a small group work like this is supposed to work?
In what way?
according to this model, and I don't disagree with the model, I'll misunderstand. But according to this model, every person in the group is an active participant and interested in the betterment of the group. We've had several different groups. I've yet to see this model perfectly work this way.
Well, this model is always, it's still filled with sinful people.
Understand, but what we're talking about is concepts and leading groups and those kinds of things. And I agree with the concept. I'm just wondering how well it works in reality and what the adjustments are to bring it to this model.
Well, Beth and I have been in a couple small groups that I felt just matched exactly what you said. It's made up of a number of people. They all cared about the feelings and the things that was going in the other people's lives, and it worked that way all the time we were with it.
We were more fortunate than that.
I guess so.
Well, we've been in a
we've
group
been a couple of times,
where several couples didn't say a word.
Right. How can they use their gift if they don't talk?
Right. It's more like pulling the teeth and trying to establish things, and it took a long time, and it got closer to that, but it took a long time.
John, I would buy into that. There's been a lot of changes in our small group, and what we have is a lot of seekers.
Yes.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. And I think if you ask them, they would love to learn what their gift was. But we did nothing there all that long or had an opportunity.
And I don't bring this up to throw rocks. I bring this up because I'm trying to learn if there's a secret here in the dynamic of the group that I can learn from how to because the idea is that you're bringing people along in their spiritual growth.
Right.
People have to want to be led along in their spiritual growth. If they don't want to be led along in their spiritual growth, this becomes very difficult. And I'm trying to learn, okay, what do you do?
Definitely. Yeah. We're gonna hit on some more of the nuts and bolts of how the group dynamics works next week when we're going through the teaching time. What I'm trying to do is to, you as a leader saying, what is my role as a leader? How do I view the people when they are there, when they walk in that door? We view them as having different gifts. We view them as God working in their life currently, so that we can come alongside and help them try and figure out what that is, or the group can. And with those gifts and with God working there, they're seen as a very unique, special individual, and this is a very important time of the evening. Okay, if everybody was running on full cylinders like this, you know, even Jesus couldn't get his guys to all use their gifts, right? But it may be helping draw out someone who doesn't even know they have a gift, and saying, you know what, when I come here the last 3 weeks and again, it's done in everyday moments. Okay, so Stephanie might be drinking coffee with someone in the kitchen as group's starting, and she's been thinking about this and praying about it, and says, you know what, you are really encouraging. You've said just some of the most encouraging things. She doesn't say to the person, let's take a spiritual gift test, see where you are, and then where you're going to fit in our group. It's everyday life moments that you see people's gifts in action, and you can encourage them there in their giftedness. Does that make sense?
I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, there are definitely, and that's where we were going to go, Mike, so I'm glad. We were going to go to what are the roadblocks to all three, so that was a great segue.
But you could have, the purpose of your group could be different. Like we could have a group where we're praying about, involving our neighborhood. We're all non-believers, and we could have a group where we just studied something super deep and heavy, and we're all branching off to be small group leaders. And mm-hmm. I mean, I think every group can have a different purpose and a different dynamic.
They can, and it does depend on, like Chad said, where they are spiritually.
Right.
You know, Bruce has this great piece of paper that he has that is like numbered, like negatives to zero to positives on where people are spiritually before they come to Christ and after. And it's not. It sounds, sounds sort of weird, but it's not. It's actually really cool, and people just are at different places. You know, and so again, the goal is to say, what is my role? How can I make this intimate? Using number two, saying it's going to be a place where they can be, we can all be honest You know, we've seen that. The group that, our group that, that Joel Green leads with Carl Lentz is a group of people who have been walking in the faith for a good number of years. Joel also leads a group in his neighborhood of people who are very, very blue-collar, who are friends of his family down in Blanchard, and half of them are not believers. Two of them have come to Christ through the group. Very different groups in the way Joel leads our groups, but he's still seeing the importance of the human being and who that person is and how important the group is, and helping them listen to God, even if they're not a believer yet. Right? So he's coming alongside and saying, you know what? You know, like Murray Tabb might say, how's that working for you? You know, to a non-believer. That might be you being their spiritual director. Right?
I would also stress, John, that this life change is not any person's responsibility at all. There's nothing we can do to change somebody else's life. In and of ourselves.
That is very true. But God uses people to change lives. And it's an honor and a privilege to be sitting in one of these seats. It's also a responsibility. You know, and if I said to you, you know what, I'm going to give you 14 people, you know, like I said at the opening, and you can help them grow spiritually, not in taking God's place, but in removing roadblocks for them to grow. And I don't know. I always think of the Lord saying, John, how'd you do with what I gave you? I gave you 14 people. You know, I grieve when I make mistakes, when I feel like I make mistakes in leading people. Right? So there's definitely that. You take some of it on yourself. But man, I think it's a big responsibility and a big calling. And I think you have the potential in your small group for it to be the place where someone grows like nowhere else in their week. Carla.
I think it's about, having been in groups, several different groups over the years, I think it's about concentrating more on the people that are going to be there than on the lesson you're going to present.
I think that's very good. And I've tried to learn. I'm sort of a pretty task-focused when we do group things. And like, if we go out to eat lunch, like after church, like when I'm done eating, I stand up, ready to go. When the staff's done with staff lunch, what does John do? He stands up. We're ready to go. Well, they're still talking. Okay, I better sit back down. Right? I mean, there are certain ones of you that are more relational in group settings than others. And what I'm saying is that you need to view those 2 hours as super important and not try and kick everyone out of the house or think I got this tomorrow or what if my kids don't get sleep or what about my job or these are my things. So these may not be y'all's things. But that's what it is. It's saying, you know what, if I could prep ahead of time, then I would have more time to talk to people as they come in. Therefore, I'm going to try and prep ahead of time. Tonight, I did it while someone came in and we did staples. But does that make sense? Whoops, sorry. What about this?
We just want to hit this again.
Huh? Did any of this stand out? Anything you're thinking about these?
Something I was thinking when he was sharing about the different group dynamics is just that if you don't have these elements, the safety, honesty, and humility, then I think the group definitely doesn't go anywhere. You know, I think that's when, sometimes I think that's when the group can kind of maybe take a long time for people to feel comfortable and open up.
And honestly, I think that's where you two are very, very gifted. I feel like if I'm struggling with something, or if I'm learning something, or if I'm excited about something, y'all are one of the people that I want to tell, and that I feel safe telling. And that's why they're two small groups that overflow. So there's a reason why. You know, there's a reason, and it may not even be gifting. It may be where you are with the Lord and your walk. I don't know what it is, but yeah, I want to be the kind of person that people are like that.
We only
leave
one.
Well, you split the other one. I was thinking of the meat.
Yeah.
What about number three?
Well, I think all three of them there's the danger of feeling like you're a horrible person if you've done something wrong, and you need to share that with your group, or you're going to share that with your group. It's hard sometimes to do that because you're worried about what they're going to think. Or they're going to think when they leave, that's our leader, you know, he's a horrible person, you know. And I think, so it's hard to get to that sometimes, to be able to share with somebody that you messed up, or that your marriage isn't perfect, or that your kids are terrors in the neighborhood, or whatever it is.
And it would be wise, as open and as honest as we're going to be, to ask your spouse, if you have a spouse, before you share that insight. It'd be good. Okay. It'd be wise. Our spouse and I have an open, anything is available to be said.
Our spouse and I?
Our spouse.
This still is.
We have a strange group. We moved our group here from Utah. Okay. Does humility mean you're gonna get walked on? No, you're not. That doesn't mean you're gonna get walked on, right? It means you're learning as other people learn. That's just cool.
And I like how you said it. Also, it also takes a leader to know when to step back and to see when other people start stepping up and showing their gifts. Like in our group. With Joel, like if you just walked into that group, you wouldn't be able to tell who was the leader. I mean, it seems like everybody contributes. But then the group he is in Blanchard, he probably has to dominate a lot of the conversation and steer a lot of the conversation. And just having the humility to be able to step back at the time when you be able to step back and allow others to join in when that happens.
Mm-hmm. In our group, he's almost the referee. He's the one that you don't ever want to see.
He's a facilitator.
Yeah.
The best dynamic I ever see in any group, and I don't like the term leader, is he's a facilitator. That's the way we lead a group, is we facilitate that group. So that there's the interaction. And in essence, try to guide the group in a direction, but step back and let things happen. That cultivates all three of us.
Well, the best success we've often had is making other people feel like they are really a part of it. So something we often do is take turns leading. And that truly makes people feel like they have ownership in our group. Not only is it something that strengthens marriages as lead a group together, it's something that grows you spiritually, but it truly does make you feel like, you know, you have something to contribute to that group.
Very good point. Okay, we're going to take about a 3-minute break to stand up, and then Mark's going to spend the next 20 minutes or so with us. So stand up, stretch.
Thank you very much.